Thank you, ladies. Aren't you glad for God's grace? My goodness, all because of God's grace. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and return to Psalm 25. In the Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible there, Psalm 25. I'm going to read the entire psalm here for us, 22 verses, and then we'll pray, and hope this will be a blessing to you. Psalm 25. All right, you follow along as I read. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my soul, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to the mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. And this is probably the last message, if I get through this, the last message of our series of Jumping Jehoshaphat. But today I want to talk on the topic, a heart that is perfect toward God. We've talked about this. We've seen some pictures of it, but I want you to see a heart, to understand what it means to have a heart that is perfect toward God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your ways. Thank you that you are always merciful and upright. Thank you that you're true and faithful. Thank you that you're loving and kind. That you're forgiving. Full of grace. Lord, may we ever be looking toward you. We've seen a lot of things, and my guess is we've all seen ourselves in the last few weeks of messages. Now, Lord, help us not to just stay there, but help us to rise up in faith, to have a heart that's zeroed in on you, perfect toward you, longing after you. Lord, I pray that you'll help our folks to have that joy. We've talked about that joy. Lord, it comes from having a heart that's after you. Not that the issues are gone away. Not that we'd have no enemies. Not that we have no problems. But that you see us through each one. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution, but the Lord shall deliver us out of them all. All of our afflictions. Lord, I pray that you'll bless We ask for your Holy Spirit to move, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I would encourage you to read the first 37 Psalms in the book of Psalms sometime. In fact, I would have you read one each day. That's the heart of David. That's the heart of David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No. Gotten some big issues. Did David have a perfect family? No. Had some big issues. Some he brought on himself. Some were cast upon him, if you will. But he had a heart that was perfect before God, and God blessed him. A few weeks ago, we saw a promise. We saw a principle. We talked about it through Jehoshaphat, and I'm probably going to refer to him. I'm not going to go back and preach all that. You'll have to take my word on it. We'll go back and read 2 Chronicles 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. In chapter 16, verse 9, the prophet tells Jehoshaphat's father this promise, and you've heard it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's a great promise there, but it ends with a prerequisite, with a heart that is perfect toward him. It's not that we never let down, not that we never goof up, not that we never sin, though we shouldn't, but that's not the point. The point is our heart desiring toward him. Not saying, look at me, God, look how perfect I am, but a heart that is desiring toward him. Now, we've spent 6 messages in this series of Jumping Jehoshaphat. We've learned the principle, for the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We've seen how that principle was put into action in the life of Jehoshaphat. When his heart was perfect toward the Lord, he prospered, the Lord provided, and the Lord protected, and the Lord promoted. When Jehoshaphat eased off his intensity of seeking God, just eased off his intensity. It's not that he threw God out, not that he went the other way. He just said, you know what, he's not first in my life anymore. You see, we seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. Some of us want to seek with him half heart, and we can't understand why he's not nearby. You ask your spouse if they want your whole heart or half heart. You ask your kids if they want your whole heart or half your heart. You ask your boss if he wants your whole heart or your half heart on your job. What we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. And of all things, we should seek him heartily. Now, if your heart is not zeroed in on the Lord, then your heart is not perfect toward him. You will not have the Lord showing himself strong on your behalf. Now, he may, in his mercy, spare us. He may keep us from drowning. We're not going to go all the way under. But the fact is, we're not going to see that blessing that we're really looking for. If the Lord is not showing himself strong on our behalf, then we are left to our own devices. Let me say that. If our heart's not perfect toward him, he's not going to show himself strong on our behalf. If he's not showing himself strong on our behalf, then we are left to our own devices. And if God is not showing himself strong on our behalf, then the Lord is not running defense for us. The Lord's not running defense for us. And if God is not running defense for us, we are left to ourselves to defend ourselves from all that the world and the flesh and the devil is throwing at us. And the arm of flesh shall fail you. We need to put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. That's what it says. Having done all, stand. Having done all to stand, that's where it says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, see, I've got faith. Yeah, but we need a sword of the Spirit. We need a helmet of salvation. We need the gospel of shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We need it all. We want to see God work. We want to do half-heartedly, and then we wonder why we don't see the hand of God working in our lives. The armor of flesh shall fail you. We need to put on the whole armor so we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we resist the devil, he will flee, the Bible says. And in 1 Peter 5, it says he will flee when we are steadfast in the faith. We resist him by being steadfast in the faith. In other words, zero in on him. Zero in on him. Now, when Jehoshaphat cried out for mercy, God heard his cry and delivered him. But that doesn't mean that what Jehoshaphat had been doing was good. What it means is God is merciful. When Jehoshaphat went back to his first ways, to the first ways of David, you were here, you know what I'm saying, because he did that. When back in chapter 17, it says Jehoshaphat did the first ways of David. Well, then he got himself in trouble and came up, but he came back to doing the first things of David. When he went back to that and sought the Lord with a heart that was perfect toward God, God once again protected him and even fought his battles for him. We saw it, the battle that never was. He fought his battles for him. And when Jehoshaphat's desires wandered away from God, when his desires wandered away from God and wandered toward, at the end of his life, wandered toward prosperity, wandered toward power, wandered toward position, problems rose in his life again, and God did not deliver him out of them. The ships were torn apart. When was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17:3 says this, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not after Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not unto the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord, because he did, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. So he says, Jehoshaphat did well when he did the first ways of David. Now this morning, we've talked about that for the last 6 weeks, all through these different events in his life. So what are the first ways of David? That's what I want to talk about. Now, I can't get all of them, but I think you get the idea out of Psalm 25. If I were you, I'd go back and read Psalm 1, bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of sinners. And whatsoever, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do they meditate day and night. You go, watch it. He's a tree, brings forth fruit, leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4. But the ungodly are not so. How much clearer does it need to be? You go back and read those first, several of them. Just read them through. Psalm 37, wonderful psalm. See what the heart of David is. I want us to see what are the first ways of David. Number one, I want you to see his code of life. Code, C-O-D-E. David had a code of life. You ever hear that they say, this is the code of the streets? You know what I'm saying? You know how I'm using this here? He says, there's a code of the streets. That's how you live and survive, so they think. There's a certain code of ethics, even for criminals. You know, they have a certain code. These are the rules of life they go by. The code consists of certain absolutes in the way we live life. It's amazing. Listen, in school, it may be a bad philosophy, but somehow, even little gangs, they've got their own code. This is how we do it around here. If you don't do it this way, you get hurt. You don't do it this way, you can't be in. This is our code. These are certain rules that we live by. This is who we are. I want you to see David's code of life, because we need to live by a certain code of life. David's code, let me put it in a vernacular. We'll get to the verse here in a second. David's code is, I'm going to live with a heart that is perfect toward God. Now, I'm going to mess up. All those things may happen. But the fact is, my heart, I'm going to live with a heart that is perfect toward God. I'm not going to live with a heart that's perfect toward anything else but him. Now, did he mess up sometimes? Yes, he did. Got himself in trouble too. But he had a code in life. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 25, verse 1. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, we can read past that real quick, but let me tell you a couple of things here. The word soul, you've heard me say it. We're a trichotomy. We're a body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the real you on the inside, your mind, your will, your emotions. The thinker. The things that get you excited. The things that you're going to do and the things you're not going to do. Your mind, your will, your emotions. Listen, it doesn't take long after a baby is born to know that they have a soul. They have a will and a mind of their own, and they have emotions. Boom, that's who they are. The rest of the body may not do a whole lot. We actually, Juliet smiled the other day. We got her going. Anyway, but she's 6 weeks, 7 weeks coming up on. Is she really? Getting old. Okay. Hey, but so she smiled, and that's my granddaughter. And that's a wonderful thing. But there's a mind, there's a will, and emotions. Now, he said, "My soul, my mind, I lift up to him. My emotions, I lift up to him. My will, I lift unto him." But wait a minute, I love this. Watch. "All that I am needs to be perfect, complete toward God." He says, "My soul do I lift up." Now watch this. The very first word of that verse is, "Unto thee." Little word, "unto." You know what that means? Go back and look it up. Toward. My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my heart, everything that I am going to offer to thee. He shows himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward, unto him. Listen, we pass by that little verse when we read it. That's the precedence. That's the preeminence. That's the main purpose of the rest of the whole psalm. "Lord, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." What does it mean to lift up your soul unto the Lord? It means to give it all to God and let the chips fall where they may. Listen, my mind, my will, my emotions, everything that I am, Lord, I give it to you. Who owns it now? He owns it. I don't own it. He owns it. Well, what's he going to do with it? I don't know. But he owns it. Look at verse 2. "Oh my God," watch, "I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." What's he saying? Okay. Everything that I am, I'm going to give it to you. I've lifted up and I've given it to you. Don't let me be embarrassed. Don't let something crazy happen. Take care of me because I gave it to you. You're my defense. Now I'm in your hands, God. I lift it up to you. Verse 3. You see, he's trusting that God's going to make a good decision. I'm hoping I didn't make a foolish decision by giving it to God. Trusting that God will take care of all his issues. God's going to take care of all his enemies. Verse 3 says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." What's he saying? I know this is the way God works. He says the ones that are going to be ashamed are the ones who don't trust him. The ones who transgress. They say, "Well, how do you know in this particular instance?" I don't know, except that I know God, who God is. I know who God is. He says, trusting that if I truly do as God says within my heart, things will come out in the wash, and those that need to worry about the problems are those that go against the commands of God. Well, how's it going to work? I don't know. And by the way, sometimes it looks a whole lot worse before it looks better. We give it to God, and it's like everything just comes out from underneath of you, and all of a sudden, bang, God comes around like Dudley Do-Right. He comes in and saves the day. You think, "Well, on my soul, I was about ready to be run over by a train." And God comes in, sweeps us off. Well, I'll tell you what, who ought to be embarrassed, he's saying. The ones that just go about doing whatever they want, any way they want, no matter what God wants. He says, that's the way it's going to work eventually when it all comes out. So the code is to live by the promise that for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them by fulfilling the prerequisite whose heart is perfect toward him. His code of life was, I'm after him. Number two, I want you to see the craving of a heart toward God. A heart toward God has a certain code of life. He's decided some things. God's going to bless him when my heart's perfect toward him. Now, if that's true, a heart that's perfect toward God has a certain craving. What does a heart that is perfect toward God look like? Well, look at verse 4. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. A heart that's perfect toward God calls up the general, reports for duty, and says, what would you like me to do, sir? Sir, yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. Lead me. Teach me. Guide me. Show me what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because his heart is perfect toward the one who's leading him. He wants what he says. That, by the way, let me give you a couple words here. He says, show me thy ways. That word, little show, in fact, your Bible may say S-H-E-W, shoe. It means instruct me so that I know. Teach me so that I can distinguish. Help me to recognize what is God's ways and what's not God's ways. Help me to have the faith to follow him. Show me. Has all that is mixed up in that word. Show me thy ways. Show me thy ways, God. In other words, how does God live? If that's the way God lives, that's the way I want to live. If that's what God would do, that's what I want to do. If that's how God would handle it, that's what I want to do. Show me thy ways. I want to do what you do, God. Because listen, there's nothing wrong with what God does. God's always right. So if I do what God does, then I'm always right. Show me. Listen, there's a craving. Listen, I gave my heart and my soul to him, and I said, I sure hope I didn't do something stupid. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want my enemies to triumph over me. So, all right. I said, to put it all in your hands, then I got to do exactly what you tell me to do. Because this is an all or nothing type of prospect here. Yes, in his mercy, he may spare my soul, but if I want to see his blessing, I want to see what he's going to do, I got to give him everything, well, then I got to let him tell me what to do. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God of creation, the one who created all this. He's the one that knows how it works. Listen, you're the big boss. Show me thy ways. And it says, teach me, I love this, teach me thy paths. You know what that word teach is? That word teach is? Here we go. You've heard it before. To goad. He said, God, get a stick if you have to and keep me straight. If you got to hit me up the side of the head with a 2x4, hit me because I want to be right in the middle of your will. I want to be doing exactly what you want me to do, not what I've thought up, not what I think, even if it looks good. I don't want to be someplace, even if it's a good place, if it's the wrong place for me to be. I want to be in the middle. Goad me if you have to. Use a 2x4. Write it on a billboard. Sterling Walsh, stop this and start doing this. He says, I want to know the word of God. That's what a heart is that's perfect toward the Lord. He's zeroing and said, I want what you want. He says, teach me. Use a rod. And by the way, it's funny. He says, use a rod as an incentive. That's what the definition is. Use a rod as an incentive. Well, that's an incentive. You know, if you have to, get my attention. And then it says, lead me in thy truth. I like this one. You know what that means? Walk with me. Lead me means take him by the hand. Show him exactly where you want me to be, Lord. Jerk me over here if I have to. I need to get across this street safe. Take me by the hand, Daddy, and get me across the street. Lead me. And then it says, teach me. That means some more goading. But it says, lead me into in thy truth. That word truth is that which is right, that which is trustworthy, that which is certain. Lord, tell me what's really real. Help me to know what's truth, what's not truth. Don't let me get in a bunch of stuff and get off some kind of fairy tale. I want to know truth. Lead me, teach me. It says, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. What's he saying? If God's not moving, I'm not moving. God's moving, I'm moving. The children of Israel through the wilderness were supposed to be guided by the pillar of cloud by day and the cloud by day and the fire by night. If the cloud moved, you move. The cloud stayed still, you stay still. We're at the mercy of this crazy cloud. That's right. If God says move, we move. If God says don't move, we stay. If God hasn't proven, shown you where to go, then stay where you are. We get something in our mind. Well, I think we better do this. Listen, if you don't have a peace about it and God's not moving you, don't go. The only reason to ever do that is if you're in the middle of sin. Then get out of sin. If you're in sin, it's never God's will for you to be in sin. Get out of sin. But if what you're doing is not necessarily sin, isn't blatant sin, well then, and he hasn't moved you, he hasn't shown you where to go, don't go anywhere. Stay right there. Some may ask, watch me, are you saying that you can't have a heart that's perfect toward God unless you go to church 3 times a week? So he says, lead me in thy truth. Teach me. Show me. I'm not saying you can't have a heart toward God if you don't go to church 3 times a week, but watch me. We can go to church 3 times a week and even more and still not have a heart toward God. Okay? What I'm saying is this. If your heart is zeroed in on God, you're going to want to get as much of his ways as you can get. And thus, you're going to schedule your life as best as you can so you don't miss any more than's absolutely necessary, so that you're able to take advantage of as much of him as possible. That's all I'm saying. All I'm saying is, if a person whose heart's toward God is trying to get as much as they can, if it's any way possible. A heart toward God wants to read their Bible. A heart toward God wants to talk to him once in a while and pray. By the way, the best thing to do is just never hang up. Just let him go with you every day. And then he says, you saved me. So obviously you want to take care of that which you gave such a great cost to save. So I'm just going to wait around all day, every day, for you to give me the plan of action. You've saved, you've just, on thee do I wait all the day. That wait, sticking with, not getting ahead of him, not getting behind him. Sticking with him as he leads. That's a heart toward God. I want you to see, now why can we have a heart toward God? Look at number 3. I want you to see the character of the Lord. He said there at the very beginning, Lord, unto thee I lift up my soul to you. I trust in thee. Now don't let me be embarrassed. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies get the best of me. So doesn't he trust? He's reminding himself now who God is. Now, we can look real pious, but the fact is we've all thought that. If I do this, I wonder if God's actually going to take care of this. If I do this, I wonder if this was actually going to work. We've all been there. Don't take your halos off. Look at them like I'm the only one's ever doubted. Come on now. Listen, you wonder. But that's part of faith. It's not sight. The thing about faith is that you're taking God's word on it. When the Israelites got stuck by the Red Sea with the Egyptians come behind them, the mountains on one side and the sea behind them, they had not been there before. When Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, my guess is, oh, well, okay. Come on. I said, are you sure about this thing here? They hadn't walked those roads before. God comes along and kicks the back door open, away they go on dry ground. But if they had decided they weren't going to trust his word on it, they might have tried to fight off the Egyptians. And it probably would have been death to all of them. What we've got to do is say, I don't know everything about God, but there's something about his character. Look at verse 6. God is merciful. Look at it. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. See, God's mercies have endured forever and always will. Watch me. You know why I can trust God to do that which is right? And you know what goes on in our mind? We say, well, I think, I've been a pretty good boy. He probably likes me. He may not like you at all, but he is merciful. God says, I'll spare you in my mercy. Look at verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor the transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Why can I trust God? Because God's good. All time. That word good means for our benefit. You know, he even goads us and punishes us for our benefit. He chastens whom he loves like a son. If we're afraid of God, if we're afraid that God would never help us out, or that his promises could never apply to us, we have forgotten that God sees a child of God through the blood, and the blood covers the sins. God's not looking at the sin when he is deciding whether he will help you or not. Jesus sees the blood when we come to him humbly looking for mercy. And if you don't think you need mercy, then God still sees the sin. Now, he sees the sin. I understand that, but the fact is he comes to us for mercy. And when we're seeking him, and I say, well, you know what? I've really been seeking. I've gone to church 3 times a week for 6 months. He ought to be getting pretty impressed with me by now. I think he ought to be showing himself strong by now. Whoa, 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 whoa. He doesn't owe us to show us strong ever. Whatever he does is by his mercy. We ought to be. Our light should have been put out a long time ago. By his mercy. Verse 8. God always does right. God is merciful. God is good. Let's see. God always does right. He doesn't do wrong. Verse 8. Good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. What did he just pray? Guide me. Lead me. Show me where I'm supposed to go. Well, why in the world would he do that for a bunch of sinners? Why in the world would he do that with a bunch of sinners? Because he's good and upright and righteous. He doesn't do wrong. He's good. He's not bad. He's upright. He's fair. He's straight. He's right. If you play God's rules, he treats you according to his rules. God doesn't change the rules as he goes. If God has given us the promise of showing himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him, then that is what God is going to do because he's upright. Since God is good and right and wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him, then God is constantly trying to get us to the point that our hearts are perfect toward him, whatever that might take to make it happen. Did you catch that? He's going to fulfill his promise of those whose heart are perfect toward him. If our heart's not perfect toward him, and we don't really care whether our hearts are perfect toward him, we may end up out in the middle of a battle shouting, Lord, save me, like Jehoshaphat. But if that's what it takes to get our heart back to being perfect toward him, he's all right with that. Because he wants to give us the blessing. He wants to give us the blessing. The Lord never changes. So we have to play by his rules. And his rules say he will guide the meek. Look at verse 9. He will guide the meek. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So in other words, whether God teaches us or whether we are left to defend for ourselves is dependent upon our attitude toward him. Now, if God gives his promise to show himself strong, and we think our heart is right before him and he's still not showing himself strong, then maybe he knows our heart better than we do, and our hearts are not really perfect toward him yet. Now, that's hard. Well, I thought I was doing pretty good. Well, chances are, if you thought you were doing pretty good, you probably weren't. You know what? When it comes to being humble, I'm the best. But I've really been doing pretty good here recently. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, I don't want to around beat up myself and make myself feel bad. Listen, my worth is not in Sterling Walsh. My worth is in the creator of the universe who loves this little piece of dirt that he put a soul in. That's our worth. And when we realize our worth is only in him, then we're going to seek him with all our heart. Listen. David's attitude toward this, there's a song that he sings in 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to read out of Psalm 18. You want to look at it real quick. I'm getting close to the end here. Psalm 18, verse 25. I want to show you something here. Remember, David's the one that had a heart after God. He knew him pretty well. Look what it says here in David's Psalm, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. Who's God? Jehovah, the God of the universe, the self-existing one. That's who God is, he's saying. He's the Lord. Who is rock except our God? Verse 10. Talking about the character of God. God never leads astray. Why can I give my... Don't be embarrassed here, Lord. Don't let me be embarrassed. Don't let my enemies... Are you sure you're showing me the right thing here, God? Are you sure this is right? You sure this is how it's supposed to work? I mean, your Bible says this, but I'm not so sure. God never leads astray. Look at verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant. Who keep, to guard, to maintain the deal that God set. We're saved by grace, and he says, and don't forget it. God's got a covenant with us, and his testimonies. That means remember that God is not a liar, does what he says he will do. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He's not going to lead you astray. He's not going to run you off the edge of a mountain like a bunch of lemmings. He's not leading you astray. They're mercy. They're true. When we're seeking God, we will be, by default, seeking, by the way, to obey him. God is kind and true on the behalf of those that seek to do right as he instructs his covenant and his testimonies. One more. God's not a respecter of persons. Verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now you say, what does that have to do with respecter of persons? God is not pardoning us and caring for us because we're so good. If God's pardon and forgiveness and thus his blessing is contingent upon our righteousness, we would all be in a great trouble. And if you're doubting whether God is going to care for you because you're not sure you are good of enough person, don't worry. God's not saving you for your sake anyway. He's saving you for his sake.
It's mercy. We think we're such big britches. It's amazing. We get off our high horse and just realize who God is. We'd be a whole lot better off, a whole lot happier. Stop trying to compare ourselves with ourselves, which is not wise. Stop trying to talk God and say, well, look how much I've done for you. Look what I can do. Listen, just put yourself totally at His disposal and let Him use you. He's looking for tools to use. But we want to do as we say. Number four. So we've seen the code of life, the craving of a heart for God, the character of the Lord, and now number four, the confidence of a heart toward God. The confidence. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? So in other words, you got a man anywhere here that fears God, all right? That's the one He's going to teach His ways. Him shall he teach in the way that He shall choose. God's going to teach you exactly what you need. He's got a plan for your life. You got a man that fears God? Here's a promise that goes for everyone. You got a man anywhere? We got a man here who wants to fear God. Says, okay, God's got a plan for you, and it's a good one. By the way, this is good for you, and it's good for your children. Look at verse 13. Let me back 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. His kids are going to have good things coming too. He's going to dwell at ease. That doesn't mean he's not going to work. That it means is, listen, have you ever gone to bed with your brow furrowed and, you know, and just worrying. Wait a minute. I'm going to say not going to have trouble. What you're going to say is, I put it in His hands. He won't let me be ashamed. He's not going to let my enemies triumph over me. I've given it Him. I got the confidence. It's out of my hands. You just tell me, sir, guide me, lead me, show me what I'm supposed to do, sir. It's on His back, not mine. Why should I fear what man can do unto me? His mind, watch, his soul shall dwell at ease. His mind, his will, and his emotions shall stay at a good place. You ever hear someone say, they start a conversation, don't go there? That dwelling at ease means it's going to be at a place of sweetness. There are places in life where we just say, don't go there. And there's a place where you do want to go. Watch, we're almost there at that place. Watch. If you want to feel God's presence in your heart and life, give God credit for all that He is and allow God to show you how to live your life and then live it that way. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. That word secret, with the secret of the Lord, means this. God keeps intimate company with those that revere Him for all that He truly is. Intimate company. God will make sure that they truly experience the peace of knowing God's promises. By the way, you really know the peace of His promises when you have to exercise peace, which means there was problems that you needed peace from. Doesn't mean the lack of problems. It means peace in the midst of the problems. But He says, if we will totally give ourselves over to Him, He says, you'll come to a place where it's almost like God, by the way, this is my wife if you're visiting, where God comes up and says, I love you. I know it looks really bad, but I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I know it looks like the fire's coming, but it's going to be okay. It really is. It's going to be okay. You just hold on to my hand. You're not going to hear this voice, "I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You're not going to hear that. But you're a little still small voice. And the secret comes in and says, "You know what? It's going to be all right. I know everything looks like it's up in the air. And it looks like the enemies have just about got them. You stick with me." In fact, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So we're going to let them puff themselves up big as they can get. And then I'm going to go, it's going to be all over. And everybody's going to know God did it. Let me finish the last few verses. I know it's time. Living out my faith. Now, how do I exercise that? How do I put this to practice? Well, we need to live and go through life with Jesus as our only hope. Look at verse 15. "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." I don't know. There's a net. In fact, I don't even see the net, but my eyes are up here. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, God's Jehovah. He's Lord. He can see everything. He can do everything. I mean, is he God or isn't he God? We like to tip our hat at him. "Well, I believe in God." Well, do you trust him enough to live by it? He says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord," verse 15. "He shall pluck my feet out of the net." In other words, I keep my eyes on God because he's my hope. He's my salvation. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, remember when they said, "Oh, my soul," they were trying to live. Listen, they were trying to live right, trying to do right. And Jehoshaphat had learned his lesson, or most of it. And all of a sudden, he's getting attacked from the Ammonites and the Moabites and the folks from Mount Seir. And said, "There's more than us." And there they stand with all their little ones and their wives. And he said, they looked at and said, their eyes were on the Lord. Look what the verse says. Y'all remember that from the other week there. It says Jehoshaphat had his eyes on the Lord in verse 12 of chapter 20. It says, "Where our eyes are on you, Lord." Well, shouldn't you be watching this army is about ready to come up over the hill? What are we going to do? Are we going to stop that army coming up over the hill? We can't stop that bunch of people, but God can. So our eyes need to be on him, not on them. Look at Jesus, not looking at the troubles and the traps. Realize that you're not and never will be your hope. Look at verse 16. "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." That's the heart. He says, "Listen, my eyes are toward you, Lord. Would you look at me? Have mercy on me. I'm desolate. I have nothing. In fact, not only do I have nothing, I'm afflicted. I got problems. I don't have anything good to offer you, but what I do have is our problems. I'm desolate and afflicted." So what's his prayer? A prayer of a heart that is perfect toward God. Verse 17. He says, "I'm in over my head. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thee me out of my distress." And then you see the problems I'm in and even how I have brought some of this on myself. He says, "Forgive me for those who look upon mine affliction and my pain. Forgive my sin." Notice that all the time. "Lord, I don't deserve this." He gives it to the meek, to those who fear God. "Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't." And you ought to believe it. Don't just mouth it. Don't just word of mouth. Don't give him lip service. Do you realize we ought to be in hell? Do you realize where we should be right now? Do we realize it's only by the grace of God because he let his son die and shed his blood on a cross for us? That's it. We have no right. We have no authority. We have nothing. All we can have is the mercy of God. And the fact is, he says, "Come to me and I'll show you mercy." Well, then I'm going to do it. Watch this. See how outmanned and outmuscled and outmaneuvered you are. Look at verse 19. It says, "Consider my enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. I'm up a creek. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Why? For I put my trust in thee. I'm giving all to you, Lord. I know I won't have done foolishly because I trust in God." And when you put your trust in God, God will show himself for who he is. Well, I'm not sure. I don't want to bother him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Last verse. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He says, my hope in God as my deliverer is really only as good as my faith is and hope is in the true and living God. I'll say it again. My hope in God as my deliverer is only as good as my faith and my hope is, as good as my faith and hope is true before God. A heart that wants righteousness has integrity. The uprightness, actions of righteousness. He says, preserve, protect me, sustain me. Because I'm sticking with you and I'm perfect toward God. Not that we're perfect. The perfection is the desire of the heart to be zeroed in on God. We're all done. I know it's late again. I'm going to say one other thing and put it back in your mind. I may be somebody who really has never done anything real bad. And I've got a heart toward God. And I'm zeroed in on him. And God comes to me and he guides and he leads me. And he blesses me and takes me through life. And you say, well, that's real good. You started out a nice life. But wait a minute. I may be somebody who didn't even hear about salvation until last week. I've lived a life and I messed up everything. My kids are a mess. I'm a mess. Our finances are a mess. Our marriage is a mess. Life is a mess. But I zeroed in on the Lord. And the Lord comes from all the way there, all the way here. He says, take my hand. If you let me guide you, I'll guide you. Oh, there may be some splinters left over from what I've done in the past. I understand. But I'm not getting any more splinters because I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Listen, this person here may not have a lot of things. He may not look right, act right, talk right, anything. But the fact is, he could be just as right with God in his heart as that person up there who's done almost everything right in his entire life. That person up there may say, you know what, I don't need God. I'm doing pretty well. His heart may not be even as good as this person's heart. God says, I'll come and get you. A heart who's perfect toward me. I don't care where you've been, where you are in life. He says, you let your heart come on me. You put yourself on me. You put yourself. Listen, here I am, Lord, my soul, my body. Listen, my body, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, all that I am, I lay them. You just tell me what you want me to do. Guide me, strengthen me. And he says, I can work with that. I can work with that. A heart that's perfect toward God. Father, thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, we know what needs to be done. Now may we give our hearts to you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.